We continue to examine the articles of our faith, and at the point where we're considering in the creed within the creed, the Apostles' Creed inside the Heidelberg Catechism, considering that spiritual redemptive biography of Christ that's penned there in a few words. Jesus Christ is one who is the one we believe in, and he is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. We've seen this. And he's the one conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified and was dead and buried. And then he descended into hell. We want to consider the last stages of this life of Jesus on earth, and that in the light of the Catechism and, of course, of the Word of God on which it's based. And the Catechism leads us in Lord's Day 15, printed in your bulletin or in your Psalters. You can look there. When asked questions of us, and then we answer, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he died some other death? That's the last question of Lord's Day 15. And the answer is yes, for thereby I'm assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. There's a short and simple explanation of his crucifixion. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Why did he have to die then? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? And the answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. And since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So again, the Catechism, Christ's death, what does it mean for us? Reminding us that the theme of the Catechism is this comfort. What's our only comfort in life and death? And then the last question, why is there added in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell? And the answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, had delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. We have the explanation of a creed, and the sufferings of Christ are front and center in this creed at this point and in the explanation thereof. I want to turn to the very beginning of the pain and suffering of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. It's good to visit the beginning in Genesis often, and always to remember that beginning. But Genesis chapter 3, that's where the pain and the suffering of man began. I was going to bring out today in our explanation of Christ's suffering, that's what really we should be looking for and affirming the truth of Christ's sufferings, even as we consider all our sufferings and the death that Adam plunged us all into. So let's revisit Genesis chapter 3, where redemptive history, wouldn't say began there, but is recorded to have taken place with regard to the need of this deliverance from sin. Now the serpent was more cunning, that's the snake, children, more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. and he could talk, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So he's saying God's lying. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the day in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So they're passing the blame. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, and out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we have the story of man's fall into sin, of our fall into sin in Adam, a representative head, the very real history here, and the denial of the devil and the whole fabric and the twisted lies of the devil believed by man. And so there's this pitting of man against God. And there's this death, and there's this dust to which man shall return, and there's his descent ultimately, unless there's grace, into hell itself. And so you have here the sad biography of man and of all of us. We live in rebellion against God. We die, and that's the wages of sin, and we go to hell unless there be this intervention of the Lord God Almighty. Beloved, I want us to see the sufferings of Christ here, and in our discerning what really is important on earth and forever. Even in Genesis chapter 3, which is all about man and his fall, there's something here of so vital importance for us to get as we consider the focus of the Scripture and of all of history. And it's not on man and his fall, but it's on Christ, the one who came for men and who took on their sin, died their death, went to the dust, as it were, was buried, and descended into hell for them. And so if we can understand this at the very outset of history, in our reading the scripture at its outset, we will have something of this great edification of the love of God, the building up in the love of God once again, and be resumed in our love and worship of this God revealed in Jesus, who suffered and died and descended into hell for us. Let's consider the truth of the death, the dust, and the descent. The truth of the death, the dust, and the descent. And that's Jesus. That's the truth of Jesus. We'll begin right there. We'll begin where Genesis 3 points, because we're on the other side of the cross, of the incarnation, the cross, and we have this amazing revelation, this complete and clear revelation that God is all about revealing his great Son in this world. How needed. The devil denies death not only. People affirm man, and they would eat and drink and be merry and not really have a clue about what death is, though they would acknowledge that maybe tomorrow we'll die. It's all about the death and the suffering, the burial, the suffering, the death, and then the descent of Jesus into hell. That's how the Catechism reminds us of these things when it speaks of, in its explanation of the humiliation of Jesus. First thing we have to remember is that this is real as the suffering and the death, or the death and then the burial, going to the dust, and man's descent into hell is the reality of the Son of God's suffering and dying and being buried and descending into hell. There's a reality here, a fact of history that has to be taken into account. You have to understand this. The truth of God is the God who's eternal, who comes into history, and in this way in Jesus. Jesus died. That's the first thing you have to understand. It's a fact. The gospel includes the death of Jesus, not just that he suffered on the cross, but the end of his suffering was death. He expired. And his expiration date is somehow somewhere in the first century AD. But it involved his breathing out the Holy Ghost so that he gives up the ghost, as we read in the narratives in the Gospels. And he therefore lays down his life. No man takes it from him. No one takes it from him at all. He gives up the ghost and commends his spirit into his Father's good care. Jesus, the fact is, died. He died according to his human flesh that he had taken on, and he actually died just like we do. He died, and even though his was a sanctified and holy death, even as his was a sanctified and holy conception and birth, nevertheless, he really died. And it could be that the Catechism here is in affirming his death over against people who deny that it was possible that Jesus could die. And so the Catechism and other creeds of the Reformation are quick and effective and detailed to say he really, really died. And he wasn't just this ghost who came to this earth and who wasn't really one with a human body. And it would be beneath him that he had this human body, really human body, or human soul, or human will. It's all been denied in history of controversy. But therefore, it would be beneath him to die, actually to die, if we would have a noble Savior. He couldn't die. He just seemed maybe to die. But no, he died. He died. And our catechism reminds us that this was all so that we could be truly blessed, so that the justice and truth of God could be satisfied. Because, of course, you go back to Genesis 3, and before that, God had said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit, don't eat of that, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And the Bible teaches then that the soul that sins shall surely die. Well, Jesus had to be that perfect substitute, not just suffering for us, but dying for us, because that's what sin deserved. And if he's going to save us from death and all of its consequences spiritually, he must die our death. An animal couldn't be sacrificed to die our death. A soul, human soul, must die in the place of human souls and also be buried. In fact, the Catechism rather bluntly says, in answer to the question, why was he buried? And it was thereby to prove he was really dead. To prove he was really dead. To confirm this. Now, he was not buried as we might have today. We're buried 6 feet under and in a coffin or something. But he was buried in this tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, a tomb that nobody had used before. He and Nicodemus begged the body of Christ from Pilate, and they took that body and they laid it in a tomb, and he was buried. And the Catechism said this is important, that he was buried to show he was dead, to show he was dead. There had to be a seal put on the tomb by Pilate and had to show that he was dead. Well, before that, it was proven he was dead when they tried to break his legs. He was already expired, and everybody knew he was dead. The breath was out of him and so on. But this burial is part of his humiliation, is going down to the dust, even as God said would be the fate of Adam who sinned. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so even though Jesus Christ did not decay in his body like Adam did, there had to be this beginning of this humanity that's being lost to humanity, as it were. It's crumbling and it's disappearing, as it were. And this is what death is, the separation of body and soul and the going to dust to those who are made from the dust, after all. Jesus had to be shown that he was really dead and that he was really buried. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read even that this is part of the gospel. Paul reminds the Corinthians that he delivered them, first of all, that which all that he received. And what he received was this, the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and so on. Included in Christ's suffering is his death and his burial, as well as his resurrection. It's important for the Spirit to write through Paul and to communicate to all of us that the suffering and death and burial of Jesus are all so very important. There has to be this complete substitution from heaven of a man not worthy of death, taking the place of humans who were worthy of death and burial, and then even to go to hell. And that's the truth that the Catechism brings out of his descent into hell, skipping over a couple of questions and answers. A rather cryptic phrase, he descended into hell, is described and explained this way, that this means, and I'm skipping to what the Catechism means by it, that Jesus Christ had inexpressible anguish and pains and terrors and hellish agonies in which he was plunged through his sufferings, all of them, but especially on the cross, and now he's delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. But here's how the Catechism explains this, descent into hell. About the death and the burial of Christ, not many have an argument who are at all conservative in theology. But about the descent into hell, there's many, many differences of opinions, and there has been in the history of the church. What does that mean? He descended into hell. What does that mean? Well, some people say this was a place. It merely means a place of the dead. Hades is a place of the dead. Or Sheol in the Hebrew, the place of the dead, simply means that Jesus went and died, and his body, he's in the tomb. In his soul, he went to the place of the dead. Then people say, well, when he was there, he preached to the souls that were there and proclaimed his victory. And they use passages like 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4 and other passages. They speak of his going to this place, especially to proclaim his victory to the wicked. Or some say to proclaim his victory to the righteous and to assure them. The Roman Catholic view is that Christ, between his death and his resurrection, he was in this place to preach to the saints in limbo, a place not purgatory, but between heaven and hell, where the Old Testament saints were, like Abraham's bosom, and where they could not go before Christ died, because he hadn't died yet. So they were all in limbo before Christ died. Well, so they're focusing on hell as a place. What the Catechism does is avoid all of the place idea and speak theologically of the essence of Jesus' sufferings. And so that phrase, descent into hell, following Calvin, is explained to mean that here we have an explanation of all Christ's sufferings. Catechism reminds us, by the way, that it has to do, his descent into hell, with all his sufferings, not just his sufferings on the cross, but with all his sufferings. That would mean from the time he was born, he was descending into hell. That's how the Catechism is explaining this. When he was rejected of men, when he's rejected and a prophet not without honor, as we'll see tonight, this was descending into hell. And it's teaching here that whatever the original authors of the creed might have meant by descending into hell, we should not miss the essence of the sufferings of Christ. Here we have an opportunity to explain the gospel in this creed, this very short and pithy creed, the Apostles' Creed. We have an opportunity to explain it in our official explanation of it, so that the people know that when Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, when he was dead and buried, it was all about descending into hell. And what that means is that he suffered the wrath of God. So not literally, but figuratively and spiritually, the Catechism is leading us certainly in the right direction as far as the truth of the gospel of Jesus' sufferings. And we leave it at that, though we might not know the intent of the original author of the Apostles' Creed. We don't know that. We know this. Catechism is right on, spot on, as we'd say, in saying Christ's suffering was really bad. He was suffering death at the hands of God. He was suffering dereliction, which means abandonment at the hand of Almighty God. All his life long, this was what it was to be the sin bearer. This is what it was to be the one who is perfect and knowing no sin, and yet a perfect substitute placed there by God for sinners. Made sin for us, the apostles said, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the significance of the death of the Son of God, and all of the sinners before him should have known it was the significance of their death, that they should die and go to hell. Jesus is presented here as the one who took our hell on himself. That's what it means. That's certainly what it means when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly what the darkness means, the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, certainly is an explanation for why he cries out in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Certainly what it means when he in the psalm, in Psalm 89, says, you've broken the covenant with me in dismay. And the Son of God facing only what sinners should themselves have to face and will face if they not be covered by his blood. Wrath. The wrath of God. The wrath of God begun to be shown in Genesis chapter 3, where it all began, the sad story of humanity. In Adam and Eve toying around with the commandments of God, they had an awe, debating with the devil, saying, we're really our own people here. And the devil was subtly getting into their skin and under their souls and saying, that's not enough that you're your own people. It's not enough. You got to be your own gods. Not enough that God just said you're not going to die. Don't believe him. Those right of words, just like yours. Idle threats. God wouldn't kill you. You're worth so much. And so Jesus became like that Adam in his sin. That's the humiliation of Jesus. He became like that Adam in his sin, though he had no sin. Not one sin. Jesus never sinned, children. He never sinned as a baby. He never sinned as a boy growing up. He never sinned as a young adult. He never sinned in his teenage years. He never sinned as a carpenter when he pounded his hand with the nail or the hammer. And yet God spoke to him, you're the sinner. God made this word of God, as it were, to be another word. This perfect son to be this condemned one. And everything seemed to be chaotic in heaven on the cross. Didn't seem fit. And yet it was the most perfect satisfaction and realization of the goodness and justice of God ever before. The resolution of sin and grace and justice and mercy, the reconciling of them, as it were. The manifestation of what it really meant when Adam sinned. And the depths to which God would go to dwell with sinners. This is sin against the Most High Majesty of God in Genesis 3. That's why it deserves death, physical death, apart from the fellowship of God, and death forever. And Jesus, when he suffered and died and was buried and went to hell, became that suffering one, was that second Adam who perfectly met all the requirements. The hands of the justice of God for a multitude of sinners like you and me. So we're blessed. And the Catechism reminds us of this. We die, and our death is not a satisfaction for sins because his was. It's only an abolishing of sin, a passage into eternal life. What comfort. What comfort, beloved, when you die and you lay a loved one into the grave who has confessed Christ all his or her life, and you have the comfort that Jesus died and he abolished sin and he opened the door so that death is the way to heaven. Further, because he died, while we live, there's a death to our old man. Our old man is crucified, question 43. Romans 6 reminds us that through faith we are joined to the sufferings of Christ so that when he died, we died to sin. Now a reality in our breast is this crucifixion, this principle, execution of sin and its consequences in your life and in mine. Something of Calvary is in us. And because of that, something in us, which was for us, there's this realization of all that Calvary meant in the satisfaction of the justice of God, the burning out on that hill of all the wrath of God, so that there's this power. This power for piety, this beginning of holiness in the believer. You know that? It's all because of one man's demise, as we say. Jesus' death on the cross, his crucifixion, his being cursed. Because, beloved, he descended into hell, no possibility of your going to hell. Not at all. Because he died for you. He went to hell for you. And God, therefore, spares you. Now, beloved, this is a great comfort. And the Catechism gets back to its theme always. What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, now and forever. Is that your comfort? Is that your comfort? Yes? Is that how you see your story written? This story of Adam, his fall into sin, and their excusing one another is perpetuated among humanity. Yet there's another story. It's the story of Jesus, the history of Jesus. He's conceived, born of the Virgin, suffered under Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended to hell. The end? No, the beginning. The beginning of the biographies of many. Notice in Genesis, after all, is not just the bad news, but the good news. I will put enmity between you, devil, God says, and between the woman, and between your children and her children, that according to my election of grace on this earth, it will not just be the sad story of men, but the good news of God. That's what God is teaching us here. That's the story he's telling. Here's the meta-narrative, the thing above, in the thing of earth. The thing above of spirit, in the midst of the dust and the dirt to which we all return. And all because of the story of God with us in Jesus. And beloved, this is all denied, all of it denied in the sin of man since the devil first tempted man. The devil, he's all about denying death. You're not going to die. And even afterwards, the devil would persuade human beings, they're not going to die, I'm not going to die. He persuades human beings of that today, too. You're not going to die. Or you die, it's just a disappearance, cessation of this life, maybe. But maybe you'll come around again. Hopefully not as a frog, maybe as a prince. And before that, you might as well eat and drink and be merry. And he who dies with the most toys wins. Before that, let's save the planet Earth. Before that, let's make a name for ourselves because we've sought to save the planet Earth. And on, man has his ways of avoiding death. It's amazing how used to be people lived much more exposed to the brutality, the reality and brutality of death. Before there were rest homes, grandma lived in the room and died there in the upper room. And when our relatives were dying, they didn't go to the funeral homes and they didn't take care of it. Well, the people of God did. And that's how we lived. And babies died much more than they do today and all of this stuff. There's a cosmetic that's been applied to death. We avoid it. We avoid it. And if we can avoid it in reality one day by some super vaccine that vaccinates us and so that we live forever, some fountain of youth, that'll be great. People are still really denying the fact of death, but also the significance of it, of course. The Bible says death is the wages of sin. Man says that's hogwash. Death is simply what happens in this evolutionary world. But especially, the death of Jesus is denied. See, it goes hand in hand with denying the first Adam and his fall. There's a denial of the second Adam and his fall for us, his death for us. So people, they substitute man in his dying, if they're going to think about it at all, for Christ in his dying. They don't want to hear that other story. We can deal with difficulties in dying and so on, of man, maybe. But that other thing the Christians call the death of Jesus and Good Friday, forget it. That's a religion that has divided the nations, and we'll be glad when it's all done, this religious thing. Beloved, remember Jesus. He suffered all his life long, and then he died, and then he was buried. He descended into hell. For you, that you might live. And not deny death, certainly not his, but to glory in his death and not to be afraid at all of your dying. Because then when you die, you fall into the arms of Jesus. Won't that be great? That's the gospel, the suffering of the death of Christ. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation with the truth of the death of Christ, his suffering for our sake. And, Lord, we pray that you would get all the glory as we think about life and death, as we're reminded of the great comfort of the gospel belonging to Jesus, and that he suffered inexpressible anguish for our sake. Lord, to grace, how great a debtor we are. Amen.